Welcome to the podcast of America This Week, courtesy of the Catholic Channel on SiriusXM 129. If you want to listen to more of America This Week, subscribe to SiriusXM and tune in on Wednesdays at 1 p.m. Eastern to the Catholic Channel, SiriusXM 129.
You're listening to America This Week on the Catholic Channel, SiriusXM 129. A little later on the show, we'll be talking about the 25th anniversary of the Jesuit martyrs who were murdered in El Salvador. The show today is brought to you by Orbis Books. You can learn more about the titles at orbisbooks.com, including information about the Jesuit martyrs.
Now back to America This Week, live with Father Matt Malone and Carrie Weber.
This is Tim Reedy sitting in for Carrie Weber this week, and Father Matt Malone is joining us from Vatican Radio in Rome, which is very exciting, the first time we're doing this. Father Malone, maybe you could tell us a little bit about
Vatican. I'm channeling Marconi.
About Vatican Radio. What do they do over there? I know they publish the Pope's homilies every week, and that's a source of interest for a lot of people in this country, but what are their other parts of their mission?
Well, Vatican Radio is an incredible resource for the Church. And really an indispensable resource. And it is not only since Marconi, it's not only documented the life of the Church, but it's also helped to narrate it. And if there is a time in which that mission is, more crucial than ever, it is now, right? Because, we live in this, as we were talking about earlier, this 24-hour news cycle, and the attention on the papacy in the Western media, certainly in the United States, is unprecedented. And people are looking, as you and I and our team at America discover every day, people are looking for sources of news and information that they can trust, news and information about things in general, but specifically about the Church. And what this moment in the life of the Church means. And, Vatican Radio, which reaches, I don't even remember how many languages they broadcast in and how many people they reach, but it is an extraordinary achievement and an indispensable tool for the Church and certainly for the papacy.
Now, one of the things you're doing over there, Father Malone, is meeting with your fellow Jesuit brothers who work in Rome at the Jesuit Curia. Well, what is their role in terms of the governance of the Jesuit order, and especially in these days of Francis when we have a Jesuit pope?
Well, one of the things I think that's interesting is that the Jesuits are experiencing a moment that is, uncharacteristic of Jesuits. we're asking ourselves, what exactly should we be doing, and how should we be inhabiting this moment? And Jesuits seem to be we're perceived to be to have greater certainty about things, or speak with greater certainty about things. And this is a moment in which we're asking ourselves, what does it mean for the Society of Jesus to have not only a pope who is a Jesuit, but this pope who has articulated what is a different pastoral vision for the Church, not one that is in radical discontinuity with that of his predecessors, and he'd be the first to tell you that, but one that he feels is suited to the temper of the times. And so I think a lot of us in the society are asking ourselves, how can we place the society at the disposal of the Pope in a way that's really suited to the times in which we're living? And that is a conversation that is still ongoing. But the conversation has to happen at the same time that we're managing change, and we're managing the same work and news cycle that everybody else is. I think, some of the Jesuits that I know also had a moment of humility, over the last 2 years or so, because I think a number of us, when the Pope was first elected, all we knew of him really was something from, information from that was really 40 years old. right? And not terribly accurate. And, you know, some among us made some initial judgments that I think we've now come to repent of. And that's a good thing because, you know, what that moment of humility is reminding us is that, you know, we need to listen to one another by, you know, putting our ideology aside. We need to listen to one another and in a way that is free, that is open, that is transparent, and accounts for the fact that, you know, people can change and that they can change in very powerful ways. And if we're going to call people to that, which is what evangelization is ultimately, then, you know, we need to be aware of that ourselves.
Now, this is, I believe, your third trip to Rome since you were there for the conclave. You were there last year, and now you're there again now. Do you sense some changes in the way what the city feels with Francis, even in just 2 years?
Well, the thing that really strikes me is the amount of international media interest in what is happening here that seems to, you know, of course, there's always been a certain amount of international media interest in what happens here. And there, of course, there is this enormous amount of international interest that occurs when we have major events like a conclave. But there's a level of interest here that on the part of the international media that is being sustained. And a number of American news outlets have either allocated more resources to cover events in Rome or are contemplating it. And in an era in which, you know, news outlets in the United States have been closing down international bureaus and focusing more on the kind of domestic political horse race. And that's very striking to me. And I don't think it's just this Pope. I don't think that he's creating this moment. I think he's participating in this unique moment in the life of the church, what he has described as a Kairos moment, you know, a moment when the Holy Spirit is breaking in a new way. And, you know, if that is happening, then that is news, right? It's newsworthy.
Right, absolutely. And those are some of the things we'll continue to talk about with you on America This Week in coming weeks. And so we're hope for you to bring that spirit back to us next week, and we look forward to that conversation.
Well, thank you very much, Tim. Great to be with you, and say hello to the gang at America. I am coming home eventually.
I will send that warning. Well, okay. Father Malone, thanks so much. We're going to transition here to talk with Professor Michael Lee of Fordham University, of course, a Jesuit institution. Also a friend of the magazine, has written for us, has also appeared on our podcast. Welcome, Professor Lee. Good to see you.
Thank you very much. It's an honor to be here.
I will call you Michael now from now on.
Sounds good.
But I wanted to introduce you first. Michael Lee is an associate professor of systematic theology at Fordham University's Department of Theology and Institute for Latin American and Latino Studies, where he teaches courses in liberation theology, Christology, and spirituality. And you have written a lot and spoken a lot about these Jesuit martyrs in El Salvador, and that's what we want to talk about today. We're looking at, was it November 9th, 25 years, was the anniversary of these killings?
November 15th.
November 15th, so I've got that date. But it's something that people may not know about here in this country, especially younger people. Maybe you can kind of just tell the story again for us.
Yeah, it's remarkable. Depending on your age, this can seem like yesterday, or it can seem like from another planet, yeah. Ancient history or something. But in 1989, El Salvador had just suffered through 9 years of civil war. I mean, for another Salvadoran name that many of our listeners might be familiar with, Archbishop Oscar Romero was assassinated in 1980, and that really ushered in a civil war that dragged throughout that entire decade. And so by November of 89, the guerrillas, the FMLN, had taken siege of the capital. And so there was a lot of panic because while most of the fighting had been in the countryside, it was quite a shock to see them, you know, shootouts in the streets of the very capital by the president's mansion. And in this time of fear and of violence, you had this horrific episode where 30 members of the Salvadoran military invaded the Jesuit campus in the middle of the night and dragged these priests, their housekeeper and her daughter, from their beds and executed them.
A really tragic story, and one that I certainly remember growing up and hearing about. Why were they targeted? What was the work they were doing that drew the attention of the government?
Well, in some ways, it wasn't a surprise. For those who had spoken out on issues of justice and even just basic human rights, there was an incredible amount of repressive violence, tortures, kidnappings, etc. What these Jesuits at the university had dedicated themselves to was, as they put it, the national reality. And in a country in which really the free press couldn't operate, it was the university through its institutes, through its journals, through its radio station that really were the alternative news about what was going on in the country. So it was shocking for foreign journalists to come to El Salvador who were covering the war and have this priest, Ignacio Ellacuría, who was the university president, know everything about the country, politics, economics, you name it. Well, for that knowledge, for, we could say, uncovering that reality, he was seen as a threat. For years, he was labeled a communist. And that label in El Salvador at that time will basically get you killed.
Well, maybe you can talk more about Father Ellacuría. I mean, he is really an impressive, remarkable figure. We had an article just in this recent issue of America by Father John Sobrino talking mm-hmm. about his legacy. And somebody who was a theologian in addition to being a university president, also very politically engaged.
Absolutely. What he was able to achieve is unbelievable. His collected works that the university have published are 4 volumes in philosophy, and these are 500-page volumes in theology, politics, and in thinking about the university. And I think that's a special part of their legacy, is to think about what is the role of a Jesuit university in today's world. And Ellacuría was a gifted intellectual who could easily have spent his years in privilege in Ivory Tower in Europe. But he chose to live in El Salvador and dedicate himself and the institution of the Jesuit University to that national reality.
Now, I mentioned that you write and speak a lot about liberation theology, and that may be a term people have heard of, our listeners have heard of, but don't really know what it means. Maybe you can explain to our listeners what it means and how it impacted the work that was done here in El Salvador.
Yeah, I'm afraid for most people, liberation theology is this kind of caricature and priests with gun belts or something like that. Well, these Jesuits were the furthest thing from that. I think basically we can think about the term liberation and ask the question that Ellacuría asked, which is when Christians speak about salvation, And ultimately, Christianity is about salvation in Jesus Christ. What does that have to do with human liberation? And in fact, it was a kind of rule for Ellacuría. You can't talk about salvation unless it includes human liberation. That seems pretty abstract. But, and thinking about even what Pope Francis is having the church reflect on, the reality of poverty, the reality of oppression in this country of El Salvador, this was a challenge to the church and a theological challenge to ask, what should we do as church in response to this incredible sign of the times? And so their liberation theology was a way to think through what is the good news of the gospel? How is that lived? And how can our world more closely resemble the kingdom of God that Jesus preached?
Now, obviously, Father Ellacuría is somebody whose work still lives on and people know him. These other names, maybe you can speak about some of them, Jesuits, but also a couple of people who worked for them who were also killed.
Well, that's right. And some of them lived these almost dual lives. Ignacio Martín Baró did his PhD at the University of Chicago here in the United States. A brilliant intellectual, led the Institute of Public Opinion, which took polls of poor people. I mean, they went into the countryside to take the opinions of those who had never been asked before. So you get an amazing mine of data about poor people's reflections on the war, on religion, on all sorts of topics. So he was at once this rigorous academic, but at the same time, he was a pastor. And I visited the community of Hayaque, where he preached. And he was beloved by them, known for arriving and having candy in his pockets for the children and playing his guitar. And you have others who started the Fe y Alegría movement, which was a basic education centers that were set up. And then, of course, you have Celina and Elba. You know, she was the cook for the Jesuits. And I met a German Jesuit by the name of Martin Meyer, who was at the theologate there in El Salvador that very, very day. In fact, that afternoon, he was talking with Elba and said, you know, it's so dangerous. Can we offer you a bed here so that you and Celina don't have to go out where it's dangerous? And she said, oh, that's very nice of you, but my husband has arranged for us to sleep at the UCA. We'll be safe there tonight.
Yeah.
And that was the last time that he saw her.
Well, for those just tuning in, we're talking about the 25th anniversary of the Jesuit martyrs who were killed in El Salvador, November 15th, 1989. Really a tragic day in the history of the Jesuits, but also in El Salvador's difficult struggle in the Civil War. Maybe you can talk briefly about how that Civil War eventually came to an end.
Well, that is one of the remarkable outcomes of this event. For a war that had dragged on for years and looked like there was no end in sight, each side dedicated to winning at all costs, and in the case of the Salvadoran military, being boosted by billions of dollars in U.S. Military aid, the UCA, the Jesuits at the UCA, had striven for years to try to get them to the negotiating table. And while there were some negotiations, these would inevitably fall through. But in the aftermath of the publicity surrounding this murder and this visceral picture of these Jesuit priests murdered on the lawn of the university, it drew an enormous amount of international attention. And many say, and I agree with this, it was the event that catalyzed the final negotiations and the eventual peace treaty that was signed in 92.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of America This Week, courtesy of the Catholic Channel on Sirius XM 129. If you want to hear the full show every week, subscribe to Sirius XM and tune in on Wednesdays at 1 p.m. Eastern to the Catholic Channel, Sirius XM 129.